Matthew 25. The message today is Jesus, the determiner of men's destinies. The determiner of men's destinies. Matthew 25. Let's start at verse 31. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separated the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have set before us things that shall ultimately come to pass, and for some they can rejoice, and others, Father, should tremble as Felix trembled. And so we pray, our God, that from the portion we've read today, we shall be challenged by thy Spirit to examine ourselves and see just how your Son would determine our destiny. We thank you for all the things that we've heard from Matthew 16, and we desire to hear things from Matthew 25. So undertake for us. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as you promised, as we commit all into thy hands, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the fourth message I've given you, and all of them have been along a certain theme. That is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man comes, whether he speaks well or not, let him at least read magnificent portions of the Word of God, and that is what I've done. The first time, I showed you our Savior as head over all things to the church, That's in Revelation 1. And then I showed you Christ in Revelation chapter 5 as the unfolder, the effector of God's history as he wants it for the world. And then I showed you from Revelation 19 the Lord Jesus coming back to earth, the avenger of all of earth's wrongs. And today, we have the Savior again, and he is seen today as the determiner of men's destinies. Now, all of these have been in a chronological order. If you are a specialist in prophecy, there may be one thing between what I read to you in Matthew 25 and this portion I'm telling you about, but all of them, think now. Christ, head over all things to the church, the things which are, and then the things which shall be after these things. And then we have Christ also. After that, the one in a future day. It hasn't come yet. We haven't come to Revelation 5, but in the coming day, Christ will open the seals, and then, some 7 years later, he will come back on that white horse and avenge all earth's wrongs. Now, when he does come back to earth, and please notice, he is on earth, he is sitting on the throne of his glory. If you look at him today, you will see him seated at God's right hand. Our Savior himself said, I sat down with my Father in his throne. But again and again, he speaks of his own throne. In Matthew 18, when Peter said, Lord, we have forsaken everything and followed you. What shall we have? The Savior said, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And here is that throne of his glory, again, in Matthew chapter 25. He is seated with the Father in heaven. But our Savior has things that he is determined to take place on earth. One thing that's difficult is that when you look at what Matthew tells us, the things that we wish we had had from 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, they did not have, and they would not have until a much later date. And yet our Lord tells us things in Matthew chapter 24, and he tells us things in Matthew chapter 25, and you say, well, I cannot fit these in exactly into the prophetical outline. The reason is that some things had not as yet been revealed. But this much we know. Our Savior has come back to earth. He who first rode into Jerusalem upon the donkey is now coming back upon that white horse, and he is going to utterly destroy all the enemies of the beast and his army. But then the specialists in prophecy tell us that after he does that, there is Gog that has to be destroyed on the mountains of Israel. And so if this is so, after our Lord comes to earth and destroys the army of the beast, he has another army to destroy upon the mountains of Israel. But thank God, he finally comes and sits on the throne of his glory. And this is what is remarkable, is that all of those that have been destroyed, you would think nobody would be left. But there are still those among the nations that have to come before the Lord, and he has to decide what their destiny will be. Because most people look at this portion that I've read to you and say, this is the end of the world. It isn't the end of the world. It is just the beginning of the kingdom, the millennium. And what we have here is not the enemies all of them who are in the army of the beast are enemies of God. And all that are in the body of Christ are the people of God. But after all of these are destroyed, there are still somewhere in the world nations, and in those nations you have those that are like sheep and like goats. And so the Lord has to determine what their destiny is going to be, and he does it when he sits on the throne of his glory. When you're before the great white throne, all have died and have been raised. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. But in Matthew 25, the portion I've read you, not one of them has ever died. These are the living nations, and the Lord Jesus, for the one time, calls himself the King. He's called King many times, but here he calls himself King. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, and then he tells what's going to happen, then shall the King say unto them. And this is a fulfillment of what Jeremiah tells us about Christ. He is the King of the nations. And before him at this time are gathered all the nations. And he, with those eyes of fire I told you about from chapter 1 of Revelation, he is able to look into the souls of all of these that are alive from the nations that were not in either army fighting against Christ. And he looks at their souls, and he puts some on the right hand and some on the left hand. He knows infallibly who are his and who are not his. You and I never know. There are some that you think are children of God, but they are not children of God. At the Last Supper, when the Savior said, "One of you shall betray me," the disciples did not know who it was, and Judas had been with them all those years. But the Savior knew. John 6, it says, he knew from the beginning who was going to be faithful to him and who was going to betray him. And so here the Savior, with that infallible eye, and his angels also are infallible when it comes to dividing wheat from tares. You and I are not, for this reason. When in Matthew 13, the Savior goes and sows good seed in his field, the enemy comes and sows tares. And his servants look and say, "You sowed good seed. Whence came the tares?" And the answer is, "An enemy has done this." And filled with zeal, they say, "Do you want us to go and root up all these tares?" And he said, "No, that's why you root up the tares, you root up the wheat as well. But I will assign it to the angels, and in that coming day, they shall separate the wheat from the tares." Only two can do that. These angels that have been enabled of God to do it infallibly, and the Lord Jesus himself. And so here they are, on the right hand and on the left. And what is amazing is this, that not one word is mentioned about faith. If I ask you, how is a man justified? A man is justified by faith apart from the law. Show me the word faith anywhere in the portion that I read to you. But it's there for this reason. There are invisible things in the heart of a man and in the life of a man that our Savior can look upon and make pronouncement. I'll give you one right now. If you saw someone suddenly tearing a hole there in the ceiling and letting a man down, how would you describe him? You would say, "He is irresponsible. He is a vandal." It said the Lord Jesus looked upon it and he said, when he saw their faith, he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Could he see the faith? The faith was there, but Christ could see it by words. And here is what some Christians fail to understand. Those that preach salvation by grace through faith, yes, you can add nothing to the salvation that is Christ's. However, it speaks about living faith, and the Savior said to them that he believed, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the Savior said, by their fruits you shall know them. And so at times, the Savior will hear faith, a confession of the lips, and at times our Savior simply looks at a person's life and he makes the pronouncement. And so he looks at that man paralyzed, being let down into his presence, and he knows that that man has faith and that he can forgive his sins on the basis of faith, and yet all he had seen was words. And in like manner, the way that all of these from the nations lived, the way that they had behaved, every action, every behavior was interpreted by Christ as something that was good and was a proof of the true faith that was in their heart. James puts it this way. A man will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. Please notice, they're not separate. He said, I by my works will show you my faith. And so all of these nations that were not informed, as we know Ephesians 2 and Romans 5, they were not aware of all of those things, yet they had enough light to behave in a certain way toward certain ones that are described as the least of these, my brethren. And Christ looked upon them, and he evaluated everything they did. And so successful was it that he said, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? And he starts telling them what they did. He said, I was hungry and you gave me some food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you showed me hospitality. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And so little were they trying to earn salvation that they said to the Savior, when did we do all of these things? And then he told them. That is a remarkable thing. There are some who try to impress God with their good works, and others have good works, but they let those works impress God themselves. It's like this. I know of one who went into the temple to pray, and he said, God, he said, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all I possess, and I'm not like this publican here. Wasn't he talking about good works? And the Lord Jesus saw through all of that empty talk, and he said, the man went home just like he came into the temple. But that one who smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the Lord Jesus said, he went home justified. And so you and I would use the right words when we stood before God. And if he said, by what authority am I going to let you into heaven? You're liable to use the right words. You realize that when the door is shut, the right words are used. Lord, Lord. If someone calls Jesus Lord, is he not saved? The Lord Jesus, but I never knew you. And so there are things that you can say, and the Lord is able to detect whether they are empty words, and there are those who say nothing. Tell me one word that that woman who in the city was a sinner said in Luke chapter 7. Tell me one word that she said. You can't. And yet the Lord looked upon her and she said, much love. Because it was something she was doing. And the Savior can either hear your confession as we heard this morning. Who are you? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And only a person who has it revealed to him by the Father is able to make such a pronouncement as to the person of Christ. And in like manner, there are only certain things that a person can do inspired of God if he's truly a child of God. And these are not great things. Nothing about martyrdom is mentioned here. Simply, hungry, and you gave somebody some food. Thirsty, you gave him a drink of water. He had no place to dwell, and you opened your home to him. And this is what it says, and some people hate this word, religion. He said, I don't believe in religion. I do, and God does. Because James says, pure religion and undefiled before our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, do you believe in religion? God does. There is pure religion and there is hypocritical religion. And John talks about that. But whoso hath this world's goods and shuts up his compassion from his brother when he sees him in need, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And so what we evangelicals need is this. Indeed, tell them that salvation is the free gift of God, but tell them these things must follow those that believe. And how can you make your calling and election sure? The only way that you can, unless you have access to that Lamb's Book of Life, it's the life that you live, and pure religion and undefiled. And I'm thinking of this. I've gone to some assemblies for so many years, and they speak of their love, and yet the way that they behave in comparison to others, why, I say, I wonder if they do. You are thankful, but they behave in a certain way. And so the Savior mentions simple things. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink of water. I remember long ago seeing a man in the hot sun laboring, and I took him a glass of cold water, and he was moved, and he took that water. And I fed people, and you have too. You've done this. You've opened your home. You've shown hospitality. And so the Savior is wanting these practical things. One of the qualifications of an elder is given to hospitality. All of these things are the manifest that we are children of God. We are to reflect the person of Christ in the lives that we live. Now, I thought of this, and I rejoice in it, that everything that Christ said these blessed ones did, feeding the hungry, giving water to the thirsty, the Lord Jesus did it himself. In a physical sense, when he fed the 5,000. But the important thing is this. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God that comes down from heaven. And so he feeds you unto eternal life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And so he gives us water. A stranger, why, the very one that he healed, that leper that came back, he said, was there none that returned to give thanks to God, save this stranger? And so he took that stranger in. Nakedness, why, you know that wonderful portion in Isaiah when it speaks about your being clothed with the righteousness of God, with the robe of salvation. So he's clothed you, and has he visited you when you were sick? Well, he did not visit them. He healed them. They brought all the sick to him, and he never sent one away without healing that individual. And in prison, why, it says this, he is the one who releases the prisoner from a waterless pit. And so everything that you and I are expected to do, and we fail to do in a physical sense, the Lord Jesus, if that opportunity arose, would have done it himself, and he did it in the spiritual sense as well. That is our Savior. So here, he looks at those that are before him, and he makes an evaluation, and he says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now this is interesting, because some things are spoken of as done from the foundation of the world. They are associated with time. But there are three things that are associated apart from time and creation. The Lord Jesus said this. He said, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians 1, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And Peter says that Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And so these are the things associated with the church, but there are things also that are associated with these who are of the nations, and they are from the foundation of the earth. So let us rejoice that our Savior is the one who determines the destinies of men, and he has determined our destiny, perhaps, because as there were sheep and goats saved and lost there, perhaps there are sheep and goats here, not necessarily in the position that you're sitting, but those who have trusted him as Savior, those who show by the lives that they live that they have true religion and undefiled, and that those are trying to do the things that Christ would have them to do. When on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus saw the Savior, Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And then he said, What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? And that's the next thing. And that is what God expects of all of us to manifest in our lives, the practical things, the good works that we read here. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. What is more wonderful? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. So then, beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Work out your own salvation, yes, because it's been a free gift. Now work it out, demonstrate it to the world, because it is God that worketh in you. Think of that. Any good thing that you do, I assure you, it's not from that Adamic nature, but this new nature that God has given you, the Spirit of God working in you. I told you that from Philippians 2. Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said, I labored more than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God, the truth with me. And so the grace of God not only saves a man, but it empowers a man to live a life separate from sin in this world and to do all of these good works. And I hope that it's in such a way that you're not even conscious that you're doing these things, that you do it automatically. I rejoice in telling you this. Coming to the Lord's table, it's something that you do with joy. And if you ask me, could I go here or there on Lord's Day? I would say, no. I have to gather with the saints and remember the Savior. And when I was in Canada, they invited me to preach at certain denominations. And I said, what time is your preaching service? And if they mentioned a certain time, but I could go and remember the Lord first in an assembly, I did. And then, later, I would go and preach the gospel. But never would I forsake the assembling ourselves together, the service, because God is seeking worshipers. And so, having saved your soul, he wants those that live the grace of God. It is God working in you. And so, work out that salvation and labor more than all others. But it's not you, but the grace of God that is with you. And so the Lord Jesus is able to look around and say, yes, you, you and you, no, not you, not you. because he is the one who determines the destinies of men. And when Christ gives a commendation and a determination, it stands. Let me ask you this. What if you knew a man who had been a criminal and was being put to death because of his crimes? What chance would he have of being in the presence of God? And yet I remember in Luke, one of them, looking at the Savior and saying to the Lord, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And the Savior said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Who determined that man's destiny? The Lord Jesus. How could one who has lived a life of sin to this moment be spoken by Christ, "You're going to be with me today in paradise"? And so, not the life you live apart from God, empowering of God, but the life that you live empowered by God, having first placed your faith in Christ, and then lived to the glory of God. Let us decide to say with Paul, "For to me, to live is Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so you've been saved by grace. Go now, prove it, and live to the glory of God by works. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that your Son is preeminent in all things, whether in the church, whether in the world, among nations, whether coming back as an avenger of wrongs. We are thankful, Father, that he is preeminent in all of these things. We are glad that we know he's seated at your right hand today, and in the coming day he's going to sit upon the throne of his glory. And we rejoice that he has said this, "When I sit on the throne of my glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that for some, and other high rewards for others." And so, our God, let us be those who, having taken the gift of God by faith, let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is you, our Father, who works in us. Let us be the men and women of God you intend us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.